Turn with me in your Bibles, please, to the fourth chapter of Paul's epistle to the Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. Hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired word of God. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But to every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now he that ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith, and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted, by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath, and anger and clamor, and evil speaking, be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. May God add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his most holy word. So, we have a therefore at the beginning of the chapter. We're following on with what we heard in chapters 2 and 3. About the unity of the body, that there's just one body, that the Jews and Gentiles are fellow heirs, co-heirs of the same household and of the same covenant. Now, Paul will give us some practical ways to keep that unity in its proper condition. And so he begins then by telling us to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we are called, and he will give us that first step in unity. What is that first step in unity? Humility. Humility. Lowliness and meekness. Lowliness means humility of mind. Meekness means gentleness of expression. Lowliness of mind and gentleness of expression, one to another, then with long suffering and forbearing one another in love. So with patience, in other words. Suffering long with one another. Not being soon angry or worn out by each other. Bearing with others as we would have them bear with us. And finally, notice he will say, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So that same Spirit that raised up our inner man that he prayed about in the last chapter, it is that same Spirit that will knit us together in the bond of peace. And unless my memory fails me, and it sometimes does, I think the Greek word there is phylake, the prison bands of peace, the tight bonds of peace. Okay, so we are to keep peace one with another. Now he'll give us the theological reason. These are the practical ways, but the theological reason is this. Number one, there is one body. Number two, there is one Spirit. Number three, there is one hope of your calling. Number four, one Lord. Five, one faith. Six, one baptism. Seven, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. So seven forms of unity there. Seven foundations for the unity of action that we're told to undertake in the first few verses. Now we see that this is truly a passage on church unity. So notice that our unity is a practical unity and a theological unity. So very important for us to understand. We might have a theological unity and yet infighting with ourselves, not able to keep a practical unity. We may have a practical unity that's based on a doctrinal latitudinarianism that is not lawful nor upright. So both of these things are true. We must have a practical unity and a doctrinal unity. And so this is what Paul is pursuing here in verses 1 through 6. So he'll say then that here is the unity, but then in verse 7, he will change gears. And he'll change gears to say, but there is also a diversity. There is a unity, but there is also a diversity. I know. Diversity is a bad word today. I get that. I know. But Paul's using it in a very good way. The concept that he's using here is indeed very good. Paul, by diversity, doesn't really mean what folks mean by diversity today. By diversity today, what people mean is everybody's going to be the same. They don't mean diversity at all. Paul says, no, we're truly diverse in the church. And so now he's going to talk about the teaching office of the church and its responsibility, and then those who are to be taught. And that's the diversity that he brings up here next in the chapter. So notice that verses 9 and 10 in your authorized version here have parenthesis brackets on them. Here's a good exercise, children, when you're reading the Bible along and you see parentheses. Go ahead and read through it, read through the parentheses, and then go back to the beginning of the parentheses and read without the parentheses and see why the translators put those parentheses in there and see if that is an actual aside, something that is put in to help us to understand, but is an interruption to the flow of the text, because we can see that here, I think, very clearly. Let me read it without the parentheses. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some... that makes really good sense. You can see as he is ascending up on high, like kings often do after a victory, ascending up in their chariot, heading for their throne, and then walking up those steps, what are they doing? They're throwing gifts to their adoring subjects, aren't they? Who are so happy with their king, who has given them the victory and the liberty from their enemies. And so he's giving those gifts and they're receiving those gifts. Well, Christ is pictured here as doing the same thing. By the way, this is a direct quotation from Psalm 68, verses 17 and 18, or 18 and 19, one or the other. It includes verse 18. So what happens here is Christ is ascending up on high as that victor, and as that victor, he's giving gifts to men. And the gifts that he's given are the diversities of the teaching office, so that we will see that there are teachers in the church and there are those who are taught. Okay? Now, what the parenthesis tells us is that Christ's ascension was not a typical ascension. The parenthesis teaches us that Christ's ascension also involved a condescension down to the lowest part of the earth. And by the lowest part of the earth, what I think he means by that is that he condescended to become a human being in its most vulnerable condition, in the womb of a mother, right? Just that weakest little single or two-celled thing, the lowest part of the earth. He took on humanity even in its most humbled estate, is what we're hearing there. Okay, so he descended, but also ascended far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave gifts to men, and so he gave five particular teaching offices: apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. We recognize that three of those are extraordinary and no longer upon the face of the earth, and two of them are ordinary and persist with us until today. So the apostles and the prophets and the evangelists were all first century teachers that no longer exist today. I know we have people calling themselves evangelists. We have people calling themselves apostles, as we heard earlier today. We still have people calling themselves prophets. But they're not true prophets, apostles, or evangelists. Well, the guy that stands out on the street corner and preaches, isn't he an evangelist? Or somebody like Billy Graham, isn't he an evangelist? Well, let's do this. Let's make the scripture comparison. Let's see what the evangelists that are called evangelists, let's see what they did in the Bible, and let's make sure that we understand what the office of evangelist is before we want to say that it continues to this day. Timothy was an evangelist. Is there a place in the New Testament where we see Timothy standing on the street corner and preaching? No. No. Titus was an evangelist. Do we see Titus on the street corner preaching? No, we don't. We see that they were put on special apostolic errands to do particular things by the hands of the apostles. I like to call them, as you know, the hitmen of the apostles. They took spiritual authority with them when the apostles couldn't be everywhere, and they went on errands that the apostles sent them on, extraordinary errands, to confirm churches, to appoint elders, to do things like that. That was the evangelistic work of the first century church. Okay, so he gave these fivefold teaching offices to do three things. Five different kinds of teachers, and those five different kinds of teachers are going to do three different things. The first is for the perfecting of the saints. The second is for the work of the ministry. And the third is for the edification of the body of Christ. Those three things belong to the teaching office of the church. If you've read a modern translation of this passage, what you will hear is that it is worded in such a way such that the edifying work is really not the work of the ministry, right? It's the work of the people. And we do understand that there is a mutual edification that we owe to one another. But beloved, I'm here to tell you this from the scriptures, and that is that the mutual edification that we owe to one another does not replace, does not come in the way of the edifying ministry, the fivefold, now twofold, teaching office of the church. Okay, so why do we need these teaching offices? Well, I'll tell you what, let's talk about them first. What do they do? Not the offices themselves, but what is the effect? For the perfecting of the saints. What does perfecting mean? Greek word katartizo means to bring to wholeness, to bring to functionality, to mend the net is one of the ways that the word is used in the New Testament. The Westminster Divines, when talking about the worship of the church and the ministry, they will say that God has given the ministry, ordinances, and oracles, so his word, the ministry, and the sacraments, if you will, for the gathering and perfecting of the saints. They take that one word, perfecting, katartizo, and they divide it into two words, because the ministry is indeed to have the voice to gather up the elect, and then also to perfect them, to bring them to that maturity and number that they're supposed to be brought to. That's the work of the ministry. Number two, for the work of the ministry, and that is that this ministry goes forth, this is the Greek word diakonos, and that's the word that means these men serve Christ. This may come as a shock to many in the church today, but the ministers of the gospel do not work for the congregation. They work for Christ. He's their boss. It's his job description they must follow. They are servants of his. And then finally, for the edification of the body of Christ, that is, that's the same word we get a building, an edifice out of. That's so that it might be built up, right? Course by course, stone by stone, and so on. But notice that this is founded upon the teaching office of the church. It's a doctrinal building that we're talking about here, doctrinal. Remember, we have studied this before, but we'll remind ourselves now that the word doctrine does not apply only to the theological portion of our religion. The word doctrine applies also to the practical portion of our religion, and both are to be taught by the ministry, and that is the way that we will be built. Remember how we started the chapter? With practices that trend toward unity, and then doctrines upon which that unity is founded. We have the same thing here. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, the apostle there talking about the law, he'll say, the law is not made for a righteous person, but for sinners. And then he'll list a whole bunch of sins. And then he'll say this, and if there's anything else that's contrary to sound doctrine. Doctrine? I thought you were talking about practice, Paul. No. Doctrine and practice. It's all the teaching of the scripture brought together. So there is a doctrinal and a practical unity that is to be pressed forward by the teaching office of the church. Okay, so why do we need that then? Well, if we go back to where Paul quotes from, Psalm 68, verses 17 through 19, if we do that, what we will find there is he ascended up on high, he led captivity captives, or he led captivity captive, and he gave gifts to men, and for the rebellious also. And so the first thing we need to learn is we need a teaching office because we're rebels. We're rebels. The second is because the saints need gathering and perfecting. God's elect are out there, and it is by the preaching of the word that they're gathered and perfected. Third, it's because we need to be brought together into one body without schism. Right? This is all the things that Paul is talking about here. Fourth, because we are vulnerable and there are people out there that lie in wait to deceive. Fifth, because we are children. Sixth, because we need to learn to speak the language of Zion to one another and to build up one another. And all of these things are found in verses 14 through 16. And what is the goal of all of this labor, from the ministry to the people and then the people to one another? What is the goal? Notice, he says, that we may be built up unto a perfect man, the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. to all of these things and all of these needs that we have. There were six things there, right? We're rebels. The saints need gathering and perfecting. We're not going to find our way alone. We need to be brought together into one body with all schism from Christ removed. We're vulnerable to those who lie in wait to deceive. We're children. I know we don't like to be called these things, but this is what Paul says. And because we need to learn to speak the language of Zion to edify each other. So, Paul will then tell them that they need to leave their former Gentile life behind. In verses 17, 18, 19, and 20. And then in verse 21, he'll do something very interesting, is that he will say that you have heard him, you've been taught by Christ, and so just as the truth is in him, that you put off the old man and put on the new man, and that's through verse 24. So all that Paul has been talking about here is going to be summed up in this work that the teaching ministry does with regard to the church. Then the work that the church members learn to do with one another is they learn to speak to one another in love. And then finally, we're going to help one another to put off the old man and to put on the new. And the rest of the chapter has to do with particular instances of putting off the old man and putting on the new. Now, what's interesting about that is that one of the main things that Paul says that we will do as a body edified, verse 15, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. That is, that we learn to speak the truth in love one to another. And as we do that, that is how we grow up. And so in that final portion, talking about putting off the old man and putting on the new, three times, no less than three times, Paul will talk about our words and how we put off a certain kind of speech and put on another kind of speech. So first of all, put away lying, speak the truth every man with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of, what's the next word? Edifying. That's the word that Paul used earlier. And then third, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another and so on. So Paul is making a decided emphasis here on how we learn to speak to one another as new creatures in Christ, putting off the old man and putting on the new. So that is essentially the chapter given in brief compass. There's a lot there, but that's how it proceeds and that's how it ties together. Let's stand and call upon the Lord in